Thank you, Gary. And yes, I did mention that to Gary that don't worry, people might think you're reading the wrong letter. We are going to be covering both letters to the Thessalonians. And just to make mention that there's only two churches in the New Testament that received two letters, the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, which highlights the fact that this was a fairly important church to Paul. And we're going to be covering these two letters logically and thematically, so we will move backward and forward a little bit. I just wanted to begin with 2 Thessalonians 1, because by the time Paul writes his second letter, which he writes these in very quick succession, he's had a little bit more time to reflect on their situation, and it just made a slightly better introduction, but we'll be covering 1 Thessalonians 1 next week. But we've heard a little bit about what's going on for these guys, and so if you're good at sort of imagining and putting yourself in someone else's shoes, I'd just like you to do a little bit of an imagination role play with me where you put yourself in Paul's shoes. We know that Paul is one of the great evangelists of the first century, and he is the one credited with spreading the gospel from around Jerusalem and the Middle East as far as Rome and beyond. So he had a really big job to do. But if you read all of Paul's letters, you realize it was a really tough job. In almost every letter that he writes, he said he always was fearing and concerned what he would face as he went from town to town. And there are times where he lists all of these things, that he was shipwrecked, he had stones thrown at him, he was beaten, he was put in prison, he was left for dead on a few occasions. His ministry was really tough, and he just said he had a bit of fear and trepidation about what would face he would face in the next town. So on that little map, you can see where Philippi is and Thessalonica, just below it. And this is Paul's second missionary journey, so he's already endured a fair bit. And in Philippi, this is the famous story that a lot of you, some of you would have learned about in Sunday school, where Paul was there with Silas and Timothy in the background, and they persecuted him for similar reasons that you heard in the video. He was publicly beaten along with Silas. Not only was he thrown into prison, but he's actually put in stocks, in chains, inside of his prison cell. But God rescued him and Silas through this mighty earthquake, and so he has to then leave the city, and he goes on to Thessalonica, where he's going to face the same thing all over again. This was Paul's life. Only in the case of Thessalonica, we find out that on three Sabbath days, he did what he normally did. He went into the Jewish synagogues, because he always said, I'm going to give you the first go. And we're told that a few Jewish people believed, but it was mostly Greeks and Gentiles and God-fearers who believed in his message. We're told a great many of them came to believe. But using that three-week timeline, most people say it's hard to believe that Paul planted a church in 3 weeks, but it wasn't much longer than that. As a missionary, he was there maybe for a few weeks or maybe 2 or 3 months. But as a church planting a model, this is as bad as it gets. You know, if you say, I have a great idea, I'm going to go into a people group where they've never heard the name of Jesus, I'm going to go there, I'll be there for a few weeks, a couple of months, and then I'm going to leave. At the best of times, people would say, really bad model. This is never going to work. But throw in on top of that persecution, which when Paul left town, they were left facing all the persecution that Paul was facing. They were being, you know, drug out of their homes, and all these bad things were happening to them. In that circumstance, when you're ripped away from them and you have to leave town, literally, you know, just carrying your backpack and running out of town, what hope do you have for this group of people? What chances would you give this church to get up? It would take a miracle. It would take an absolute miracle for this church to survive and thrive. And so with that as a bit of background, we're going to go and talk a little bit more about what this book is all about, because we've subtitled it Living in the Light of Christ's Return. For these Christians that were facing hell on earth and everything was broken around them, it's amazing how we can start loving the world when the world is treating us really well. As soon as the world appears to us broken and turning against us, then we start living in the light of Christ's return. And so Revelation and books like that are great books to read about the end times, but Paul has a letter that the second coming of Christ flows all the way through it. Because the great hope that he's holding out is, oh, don't worry, things will probably get better tomorrow. No hope of that. Don't worry, Christ is going to come again and judge the earth and rescue you, and everything will then be okay. That's the message that flows all the way through this book. I just want to point out that sometimes we talk about these as being Paul's letters, and that's a fair description. He would have been the main author. But sometimes when we're going through books like this, I like to remind us that this is a letter that is addressed from Paul and from Silas, who was beaten alongside of Paul in the previous town, and Timothy, who they've just picked up as their young new assistant. And I have a little chart that I use at home sometimes that has a couple of dozen names of all of the people that were on Paul's team. And I think I just want to point out to us that I mentioned to you about Billy Graham and how the Billy Graham Crusades were not just about Billy Graham walking into a stadium and people coming in and him preaching and people being saved. There was a giant team alongside of him. Jesus had a team of 12 apostles and then another 70 that he mentions. And Paul had a large team of people, and he mentions, you know, two or three dozen of them, but we know that it was much larger than that. But when he writes to these Thessalonian people, he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Just a little reminder that this letter comes from a wider authorship than just Paul. And I also wanted you to notice in these very opening, and I've swapped back to 1 Thessalonians 1 again, but when Paul introduces himself and he kind of has these little greetings, one of the things that's always really interesting is these are not just sort of casual things that, oh yeah, God bless you, and these sorts of things that we might say but don't really mean. Paul's introductions to his letters were loaded with theology. And having just finished our doctrine series, I just wanted you to look as Paul writes these letters. So he writes them from Paul and Silas and Timothy. Both are addressed the same way. To the church of the Thessalonians, the local church, in God the Father, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he picks up on a wider audience, because remember that Paul is the ex-Pharisee who once would never have anything to do with Gentiles. And who were most of the people in the Thessalonian church? Gentiles. And he is now become the missionary to the Gentiles. And so here is Paul, this man who once hated and despised Gentiles, proclaiming God's peace and grace. May it cover all of the nations. All of you Gentiles. He is praying for the local and the universal church. And we've heard in the video a little bit of the situation. So Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 2, picking up at verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. So he's fled to the next town, but he wants to go back and see how is this church going. And again he wanted to go, but he says Satan blocked our way. Not only would it have brought heat on Paul and his team, but it would have brought heat on this young church. It would have probably made things worse for them. So he didn't go back. So later on he says, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, the young assistant, who they didn't think would draw as much heat. And he is our brother and our co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel. And we sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So the
The situation is there's a lot of believers, but the church was suffering. Paul wanted to see them. They wanted to see Paul. He's worried about what's going on. He says, we can't go back. We'll send young Timothy in. And he waits anxiously to hear, how are they going? Have they made it? Is there anyone left in the church? And Timothy comes back and says, they're not just surviving. They are thriving. This little church planted over a few weeks, facing massive persecution, it is thriving. Wouldn't you love to know the secret of this church model? Well, the secret is that it's not a secret. Paul offers up two little care packages that explain all the way through both of these letters. This is what churches need to survive, and these are the things that the church needs to thrive. And if you've got these things, then we can go from huddled little masses afraid of the world to churches that act like the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And little care package number one that we'll talk about is this package that Paul talks about all the time in all of his letters: faith, hope, and love. These three things that go together, you hear about them in 1 Corinthians 13, but they run all the way through his letters. If you have these three things, if you have these three gifts, you'll do well. And the second one is the gifts, or a life of prayer and praise. If you've got faith, hope, and love, prayer and praise, you will not only survive, but you will thrive. So that's what we're going to work our way through today. So with that in mind, Paul picks up from verse 2 and says, we always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers, and we remember before our God your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a similar introduction in the first chapter of both letters. Faith, hope, and love. And I mentioned that these are great themes, and they're most famously seen in 1 Corinthians 13, right? He gets the end of his famous love chapter, and he says, and three important things remain: faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. But what are these things? And that's really what I want us to focus on today. Because in our society, we can talk about having faith and belief, and we can talk about love, and we can talk about hope, but we're often meaning very different things. So when the world uses these words, they mean very different things. So first of all, what is faith? Pris and I have a close acquaintance who famously has said on a number of occasions, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. And that is a fairly common belief in our world. As long as you're true to your beliefs, whatever they may be, as long as you have beliefs and convictions, that's all you need. Well, that may be true on some sort of level, but that's not what Paul was talking about at all. The faith Paul was talking about was faith in something and faith in someone. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in another of his letters that you can see on the screen in Romans, he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Keep in mind that if you lived in the first century, you wouldn't have had Bible and scripture. The Old Testament scriptures, there would have been a copy of it in the local synagogue, which you could go and you could hear, but no one was going to get to take home that scroll. They just were very precious. And in terms of New Testament scriptures, well, you're reading the very first one today. Around 50 AD, Paul wrote what was probably the very first Christian scripture. Before the Gospels had been penned and before any of the other books had been written, what you've just heard, these are probably the very first Christian scriptures ever written. And they would have been written on, you know, one little bit of parchment, and they would have been read out. You didn't get to go and do a photocopy and everyone take one home. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. In other words, if we want our faith to grow, it's not just if you can say, well, I was a Christian for 1 year, now it's 2 years, now it's 5 years, now it's 10 years. I should be growing by now. It's a little bit like me. I love the idea of being a great musician. It's just that I can't play anything. I could say to you, I am an aspiring musician, and that would be true in my mind. The only problem is I've never bothered to go and pick up an instrument and learn how to play and learn how to read the notes. So in my mind, I, you know, am an aspiring musician. In reality, I am not. If we want to grow in our faith, we're going to have to pick up the books. We're going to have to learn them. We're going to have to read them. We're going to have to study them. We're going to have to come to understand them. And this isn't easier. It's no easier than when you're sitting there and trying to learn guitar, which I did try to do until my fingers hurt. And I went, this is not working. I quit. That's why I can't do the things that other people can do. I remember picking up my Bible, though, for the first time, and someone said, have you ever read it from front to back? And I said, no, I never had. And they said, you probably should. And I picked it up, and Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 were okay, and then it just started getting really weird and more weird, and I didn't understand it. And I was going to do what I did with the guitar. I was just going to give up. But I wouldn't be here teaching you today if I had given up. When I hit the tough passages, I had to go and ask someone. I had to go and do a little extra reading. I had to go and do a little extra studying. And your faith doesn't grow if you don't invest in it and make it grow. And you say, I can't really talk about my faith because I don't know it. I don't understand it. People ask me questions and I don't get them. That's fine. We all hit that point. But you're not going to get them unless you study. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. If you want to grow in your faith, you're going to have to invest in your faith. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to be frustrated. Just like in every other part of life where you want to take on a new venture, you're going to have to go through the hard times before it starts paying off. This is the faith that Paul was talking about. And he talks about hope. And hope is another one of those words that we use all the time. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. We have a picnic plan. Ah, bad luck, right? We hope for lots of things. I hope it all goes okay. Oh, it didn't go okay. Oh, well. The hope that Paul is talking about, he doesn't write to these people who are under intense persecution and go, oh, well, by tomorrow, I hope everything's good. Everything's not going to be good tomorrow. It's going to be a lot like it was today. It's not the kind of hope that Paul was talking about. In some of his other letters, Paul writes about hope. And I'll just read, first of all, from 1 Thessalonians 2. We always thank God for you continually. As we mention you in our prayers, we remember before our God the work produced by your faith, the labor prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by your hope. The endurance. Hope is something that is revealed when everything seems hopeless. It's that sort of thing that happens when you're looking at it and you're saying, the world is broken and stuffed and it's not getting any better, and yet somehow you're able to see the light at the end of the tunnel because there is a hope. Because you understand your faith in what you believe, you understand there's a hope. Because you follow a crucified Savior who was rejected and scorned and stripped naked and hung up on a cross and died, but rose again on the third day and was seated high in the heavenlies above every power and authority, knowing one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he did that not only on his behalf, but on your behalf. There is reason to hope. Through the darkest night, there will be a dawn the next morning. Hope isn't saying, I hope the weather is better tomorrow. I don't know what the weather is going to look like tomorrow. I don't think anyone does. Hope is understanding the promises that God has made and believing that if God has made a promise, he is going to keep it. And when he says it will be okay and it will be good, then he can be trusted. And then, of course, that brings us to the great gift of love. The most important enduring Christian value is something that has to be seen to be believed. A lot of people are out there using the word love in all kinds of different ways, and it can be used for all sorts of different manipulation and whatever. But true love is something it has to be seen in order to be believed. And so Paul mentions that, he said, I want you to remember the way that I lived while I was among you. This is a theme that will come out all the time. One of Paul's great statements is, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. The love of God that Paul had experienced in his life, the grace that he received, he freely offered to other people. He lived among them very gently. He earned his own living so as not to be a burden to any of them. He gave to them whatever he could give. And time again, he kept on saying, love is something that transforms your life. If you've truly met Jesus, then you will live differently because you will see Christ's love and you will follow it. One of the stories that Parissa has shared in the past that it still gets so much mileage for me is that we had an opportunity to do some ministry in Tijuana, Mexico. And there was a guy there who had started off and he was frustrated with his youth group. He said, every single week, it's just, I have to do something bigger and better than I did last week, and it's getting really hard, and the kids are all going away. And he said, you know what? I think I want to do something that God wants us to do. You know, not another roller skating party or better pizza or whatever. I'm just going to do some stuff that God has told us to do. And he threw a bunch of supplies into the back of a van and some clean water and some clothing and some food, and he just drove across the border into Tijuana. And out of that, a ministry was formed called Spectrum Ministry, and this grew to an international thing. People came from all around the world to go in and to watch what Vaughn was doing in Tijuana. And he would go from village to village, and he would supply water so that the mothers could bathe their children and de-lice them. These were people who lived on top of the garbage heaps so that they could go and pick through and find things that they needed. And he provided them with clean clothes and all kinds of different things. And a lot of his young assistants had been the little children who had grown up and that he had served. And now they were young men and they were serving alongside of him. And now he was like a grandfather to the new generation coming up. And so when he would roll into a village, there was a lot of really dirty work that needed to be done, including emptying out the old bath water and, you know, dealing with all the lice-ridden, you know, rags that were, you know, had to be taken away and disposed of and all of that. And these young assistants would run around and follow him because he was helping their families and they wanted to help as well. And now and again, he would give one of them a reward. If they had been very faithful for a week or two, he'd bring a chocolate bar. And I like the ones that we take for granted and everything. And he would say, you know, well done, Jose, or whatever. This is for you. I want you to take this, and you have earned this. Thank you for your work. And so on this day, we were a bunch of us were in a van together, and there were all these children. And he says, you know, to one of the little ones, well done. This is for you. And he grabbed hold of it and everything and held it like it was the greatest treasure. And then he opened it up. And he started looking around the van. And he looked at his friends, and he broke off a chunk for one, and another, and another. And he got down to the last chunk and saw Parissa and I were sitting there as his guest. And he broke it in two, and he handed it to us. And Parissa did what she's doing right now. She broke down in tears, and we both lied to his face and said, we don't eat chocolate, we're allergic to it. And we handed it back, and he said, okay. And he went off, and he nibbled on his chocolate. And I can't tell you how far that chocolate bar has gone around, because I've told that story whenever I want to explain to people what it looks like to see love and to model love. The love that God showed to us in Jesus, the love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross, he asked us to model in our lives, so that generation after generation, to our children and our children and their children, that the love of God will be seen. Because love is something that has to be seen in order to be believed. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that brings us up to the second package, which I'm going to cover much more quickly. It's a package that contains the gifts of prayer and praise. I don't know about you, but praising God and thanking God is not always easy to do. But this is something that runs all the way through Paul's letters. When you consider what he has just been through, right? How would you like to be the missionary Paul and to face this same thing in town after town after town? Or to be a new church that was given this new gospel hope. This is supposed to be good news, except for the fact it got me booted out of my family. I've lost my job. I've lost everything that I have. I'm facing persecution. I'm being thrown in prison. So I'm just waiting for the good news. And Paul says, praise God and thank him. It sounds almost cruel until you understand what he's really saying. These are not little platitudes. This is recipe for a surviving and thriving church. Paul says again, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. And therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your hope and your perseverance in the faith. And down in verse 11, and we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. And we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. I don't know about you, but I can get a little bit dark and moody. You know, if I wake up and the sun isn't shining and I can feel a little bit dark and a few things go wrong and it can just set me in a bad mood and then everything is bad. My dad used to say, someone rubbed cow manure under your nose and you woke up thinking the whole world stinks. And that describes my mood at times. And prayer and praise is the antidote. There's an old song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And it may surprise you all that God has done. Praise is not something that we do to put on a happy face. It's the thing that reminds us who God is. Oh yeah, that God who is sovereign over all things, who is always with me, who is unchanging, that God who is love, that God who has the power to deal with my situation, the God who is attentive to my prayers right now. Oh yeah, that God. Someone was laughing with me before the service. They'd attended our prayer meeting, and our home group that ran the meeting said, you know what, why don't we allow an open time for people to just thank God? We're going to be praying about a lot of things. Let's let people recall answers to prayer. And that got a little bit out of hand. I finally had to stand up and say, okay, we only have an hour here. But it was contagious. One person started saying, oh, I remember this, and then I remember this, and I remember this. And suddenly, oh yeah, all of those prayers that we had forgotten about, God didn't forget. And in his time, God has answered. The antidote from Paul's standpoint with them being consumed by all that they were going through was to always give thanks for what you have received and keep praising the God who has the power to finally deliver you. And he says, the goal of all of this is that Christ would be glorified in you and you in him. If you're going to follow a crucified Savior, you're going to walk a rough path. But when you know that Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live, that we couldn't live, he died the death that we deserve to die. He rose from the grave so that we could have eternal life. And he is seated in our home and preparing a place for us. Guess what, everyone? You've got an incredible inheritance. and everything is going to be okay, and every tear is going to be wiped away, and every disease is going to be gone, and all of the brokenness of this world is going to be over with, and the wars are going to cease, and Jesus is going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and Satan and his demons will be banished and destroyed, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be a dark night, but there's going to be hope in the morning. And Jesus is worth it. That's what worship is. It's when we say, whatever I'm going through, Jesus is worth it. Therefore, I give him my worship. I wanted to just finish with this example. Paul finishes off by saying, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Pris and I have a dear friend of ours who I was just trying to count up, but just under 20 years ago, was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer. They didn't give her a lot of hope. They were going to put her on experimental drugs. She was going to have radical surgery, and she was going to be going through some extensive chemos. She asked if we would shave her head on the day that the head had to be shaved because she just wanted to have it done rather than it falling out bit by bit. And she was in huge pain that just went night after night after night after night. And she said, the nights are the worst. Everyone else has gone to bed and they're sleeping peacefully, but the nights are the worst. That they're dark and they're painful and it's just me alone. And I said, what did you do? How did you make it? And she said, I prayed the Psalms. Over and over and over again, I prayed the Psalms. She said, it's amazing. David and other psalmists had a lot to complain about. Everyone says the Psalms are so beautiful. A lot of complaining happens in the Psalms. They start with their misery and they start with the difficult things they're going through. But time and time again, they find their way through faith to a place of hope. And she said, there's one theme that has always run through these things for me. But she says, as the watchman waits for the morning, as the watchman waits for the morning, I will wait for you, O Lord. We're going through a dark time. It's a dark night, but there's going to be dawn. God's mercies and his faithfulness are renewed every morning, and there will be a dawn at the end of the darkness. So the great secrets to surviving and thriving, faith in Jesus, which leads to hope, which leads to expressions of visible love, which gives us reason to thank God and to praise him for all that he has done. We're going to sing our song of response now. This is your chance to think about some praises that you might want to share in a little while. After our song, we will leave our live streamers. And we hope that you have a really good week.